Good morning. Well, today we are going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30, and I'm glad to have the opportunity to close out this chapter here that Pastor Cole started some time ago. For the past few weeks, we have been going through chapter 2, which talks about working out our salvation and how to live our lives without complaining and grumbling, and now in Philippians 2, 25 to 30, we are presented with a model of what it means to live a life of sacrifice. So please, if you could stand with me as we read Scripture today and say a prayer. Still, I think it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Welcome him, then, in the Lord with all joy, and honor such people, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services that you could not give me. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just we thank you for this day, this beautiful day where we can come together, gather as a church body, and just learn about you, learn about your holy name, Lord. We thank you for these stories in Scripture that we can learn how to be closer followers, Jesus. And we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts at this time for whatever you would like us to hear. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So leading up to this point here in chapter 2, there are three men who are mainly focused on, all men of great sacrifice, but we will mainly be focusing on one of them today, and his name is Epaphroditus. We find that he is an amazing man of God, but unfortunately there's not a whole lot of information about him, except for what we find in this section, but there is no doubt of his importance, as he did ministry with the Apostle Paul, and there's a reason why he was given the privilege to work alongside him. Often it's hard to find people who commit themselves to a life of sacrifice today, hard to define what a true sacrifice is, because many people aren't concerned for one another the way that Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus were. Life has become very self-centered at this point in time, and that can be for any age group. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to speak at a youth event called Journey in Huron at the Fine Arts Center, and I discussed a passage in Matthew chapter 7 that says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the other gate is wide, and the other way leads to destruction, and many are those who enter it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." And I was explaining to them what it takes to make it through this narrow gate that we call eternal life, but I also spoke about why it's so easy to find yourself on the wider path with so many others. It's because we don't have to make any sacrifices on this path. We don't have to deny ourselves or our desires, earthly materials, on this path that lead us straight towards destruction, to a life of no sacrifice. See, everything today tells us why take the harder path when we don't have to. The world says we must make ourselves happy before anything else. You're the one who has to deal with your own life, so do with it what you want with no boundaries, no sacrifice, no concern for others. But the three men that we read about in Philippians today, they were willing to sacrifice their life for Christ, each other, and the church. So we are going to try and apply this model to our lives, but it can be tough to relate to some of them exactly because the people they were and what they were facing at the time. These guys are giants of faith, doing things that would seem almost absurd to many. I mean, Paul can be called one of the greatest Christians of all time. He was beaten, imprisoned, eventually killed for his faith. Right now, at this point in Scripture, he's awaiting trial as they decide what to do with him for bringing Christianity into the world. For us, I don't know if we've experienced this kind of persecution that he was facing, at least not in this country today. And then we can look at Timothy as another one that's hard to relate to. He is Paul's loyal child, as he is called, the man who Paul is passing on his wisdom to so the tradition can be carried on down to the next generation. Timothy seems to have all the natural gifts of a church leader. He's been set apart, called by God, great preacher, great teacher, trained under the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you line up close to those credentials, but I assume many of us don't. There's one dedicated follower, though, who is fiercely loyal to serving Jesus above anything else. One who is more like the hero to the average man or woman, and that is Epaphroditus. Now, as I mentioned before, there isn't much information about him in Scripture. It doesn't say that he's done anything dramatic or earth-shaking in ministry. It doesn't say he was an elder, deacon, or even anyone significant in the church. So often people in ministry get caught up with wanting to be popular church superstars rather than focusing on having a servant heart for Christ. We see this happen all the time with big-name church leaders who forget that being a pastor, preaching, or even writing books is a type of ministry, just like many other ministries that make up a church body. See, Paul rebukes this idea of placing oneself above one another in 1 Corinthians. Last week, Pastor Colt, he talked about how much of a mess this church was. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that they were battling each other over things like spiritual gifts and which ones are favored over others. People started to ignore the purpose and started seeking self-praise. So Paul tells them, now there are a variety of services, variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. So even though some may get more attention, we must remember that God places these gifts on us individually for a reason, not get caught up with praises from others. See, this man Epaphroditus, he understood this completely. And so we ask, well, how did he end up with the Apostle Paul? And why does Paul speak so highly of this man? Well, he was given an opportunity based on faith and sacrifice. See, the church in Philippi and Paul, they had a long relationship since Paul had founded the church. And when the church heard about Paul being in prison, they wanted to do something to help. So they got together and started raising money for Paul. He obviously couldn't make any money for himself at the time, and so the church made sacrifices on his behalf, providing money for him and his ministry. And so once this was done, the church needed to make another sacrifice of sending a faithful member to carry the money and letter back to Paul, and the person they chose was Epaphroditus. Now, this is a pretty important task given the relationship between the two, Paul and the church. The church would never send someone to carry out a mission like this who wasn't a great representative of godliness, who hasn't shown full dedication of love and commitment to God in the church. They needed a man who was willing to sacrifice his life for Christ, who wouldn't be shaken under pressure, wouldn't be shaken under persecution. See, when he accepted this mission, he knew what could happen just by being associated with Paul. It was no secret that Paul was hated by the Roman government. The Romans were in the middle of deciding whether he should be put to death for bringing Christianity into the world. They were working to silence everything that Jesus had done so the word could stop spreading. And you can bet that they would be ready to take the life of anyone who worked alongside him if they had the chance. Epaphroditus was given this great honor to serve, but knew it could cost him his life and was still courageous enough to go. So what we find is a godly man. He is greatly respected by the church, so much so that they elect him to carry out this honor. We know that he has a servant's heart willing to place all gifts he has for the purpose of others and has the courage to step into a situation that could probably get him killed. And his character and work doesn't go unnoticed. Paul writes to the church in this letter back, saying to them that Epaphroditus is his brother, a co-worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, and minister to my need. Those are quite the compliments coming from the Apostle Paul. In Paul's humility, he raises Epaphroditus to his level with the other faithful ones who had served alongside him, labeling him brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, willing to battle with him through the spiritual and earthly enemies that would never flee in the face of opposition. He had definitely earned the title that he is given. Now, I think it's common to wonder how people will label us for the things that we do in life, for the sacrifices that we make for Christ and the church. If we were to place ourselves in Epaphroditus' shoes, would we be up for election just like he was if there was a vote in the church to carry out such a job or such an honor? Or would people turn away from hearing our names? In Proverbs 22:1, it says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver and gold. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, people's identity is wrapped up in just a few words for acknowledgement. So just a few words can describe the entire life of some of these people. And this is how we shape our opinions for them. But if we were names in the Old Testament, what would be the words to describe our character if there was only a few spots open, only a few words to say? I really didn't acknowledge how important it was having a good name until I came into ministry. If people ever had the slightest thought of being a pastor someday, I can imagine that they would start changing their life for the better. But it's interesting when we choose to part from a life of sin and go towards a life of Jesus. Because even though you notice that you have changed, it doesn't necessarily erase everything that you have done to the people around us. We all probably have some friends who like to remind us of things that we wish could be forgotten. With God, our sins are forgiven and free. We can all of a sudden be seen as blameless before Him, but not necessarily before man. So we can ask ourselves the same question. Are we known to live a life of sacrifice as someone who might get called to do a job like this? And I think as followers of Christ, we would want somebody to say that we are. Not holding on to earthly possessions or comforts that will perish when our short time here is done. Follow Epaphroditus. But interestingly enough, right at the beginning of Scripture, we see that Paul is wanting to send Epaphroditus home. That's how it all starts off. But why would he want to send him back if he has done such a good job so far? And we can find the answer in verse 26 where it says, "For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." Now, this is easy to brush over, but did you catch what Paul is saying here? I'm going to read it one more time. It says, "Because he has been distressed because you heard he was ill." So apparently at some point Epaphroditus, he got sick, and his home church heard about this, and so Epaphroditus became distressed about their distress for him. By the way, to get a better idea of the word distressed, it's the same one used in Matthew 26, verse 38, when Jesus says in the garden, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." This isn't an average stress level. It's a heavy distress that Epaphroditus feels. But think about this. If we were in Paul's position, looking at this guy, we might be wondering what his problem is. We would see someone who's supposed to be serving us. All of a sudden, they freak out and start having a breakdown, not because persecution, not because of any task that he was asked to do that was too hard, so we wanted to back out of it, but because he just can't bear to think about his friends being distressed for him. Forces us to ask ourselves, when was the last time we were completely distressed and sick because we knew people were feeling bad about our own situation? Now, when I get really sick, especially if I were to get sick to the point of death, I don't know how often I would be thinking about other people. A lot of my energy and stress would probably be focused on my situation. But never once does it say that Epaphroditus cares about his own issue, only their feelings. You know, talk about having compassion for others. You know, we hear all the time about people who say they feel somebody else's pain, and that may be true, but do we feel it at this level? You know, it's no wonder why the church elected him for such a service. And so far we have seen the sacrifices of Epaphroditus, which is almost beyond understanding, but let's take a look at what Paul is saying in this letter and where he stands himself. From the beginning, in verse 25, he wants to send Epaphroditus home, even after he did a good job, built a brotherhood with him. But the thing is, the church in Philippi might be a little shocked to see Epaphroditus show up all of a sudden. You can imagine the kinds of questions they would be asking if he randomly came home when he is supposed to be with Paul, as originally instructed. For a minute, they might believe Epaphroditus' heart might not be in the right place, but Paul explains to them in this letter, saying, "I think it's necessary to send him back to you." Not because he was unfaithful or homesick, he was doing everything he could, but the reason he is getting sent home is because Paul can't bear to see the pain that they are both experiencing for one another and wants them to rejoice and reunite. See, the church in Philippi and Epaphroditus weren't the only ones making sacrifices here. Paul now is willing to lose a great servant for his ministry if it means relieving their pain and distress. In verse 28, it says, "I am the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious." So basically what we see here is that Paul feels bad, that Epaphroditus feels bad about the church feeling bad. Everybody feels bad. But notice that nobody is feeling bad for themselves. It's only other people. We can see more of the selflessness that Paul has in verse 27 when God had mercy not just on Epaphroditus, but on him too, on Paul, not giving Paul one sorrow after another, as it says in Scripture. So when God had grace for Epaphroditus, he also had grace for Paul. And we can understand further what Paul means in his heart by looking at 2 Corinthians 11 when he said, "The greatest burden I bear in ministry is the care of all the churches." Or when he said in Philippians 1:8, "God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." This is a man with deep feelings. Prayer after prayer, we see his desire to see the church thrive and be strong in Christ, helping in any way he can, even if it means that he himself will suffer. And the only way to get this burden off his back is to see them rejoice again. As it says in verse 29, "Then Paul will be less concerned about them, less anxious." You know, this is why Paul was so successful in his ministry, because he cared so deeply. The people of the church were his pride and joy. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, we see that love between one another is the key theme. This kind of sincere love can only flow down and come from the Father poured into the believers' hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we see in many of Paul's letters that this kind of passionate love for people stems from his own experience and relationship with Jesus Christ. So when you read his letters about loving one another and having affection, this little scenario here with Epaphroditus in the Philippian church ought to enrich and challenge our hearts. In terms of relationships that maybe need to be molded back together in our lives, or how often or how much we care for others in need. You know, for the past few weeks, we've been talking about doing things without complaining, and our scripture today still points to great examples of this. It hasn't changed. Epaphroditus, even though he was at the point of death, he never complained about his illness. There was no complaining from Paul, who was about to lose a faithful servant, among many other things. In the Philippian church, they aren't complaining about having Epaphroditus back. We just see here in Scripture that they are grieved over him. But they never begin to think of compromising the mission that they set out to do. You know, if we look at chapter 1, verse 29, it says they had been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. They all have their own trials, but in their humility, complaint never occurs. And in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." So on the basis of all this, verse 29 says, and it's talking about Epaphroditus here, "Welcome him in the Lord with all joy and honor such people because he came close to death for the work of Christ." So welcome him in the Lord as if he is the Lord. It doesn't mean that they should accept him as if he's home because of some failure, but to hold him in the highest regard. Paul tells them Epaphroditus risked his life for the sake of Christ and almost died. Welcome him home. See, this is a sacrificial man who gave up his home, employment, his ministry, his friends, to go serve the Apostle Paul, all for the sake of Christ. There was no weakness or temptation that could sway him from doing these duties, and that's why he was asked by the church to fulfill this mission. They needed someone who wasn't focused on personal gains, not focused on personal glory. There was no public acknowledgement or earthly kingdom waiting for him if he did this, because he knew his treasures lay in heaven. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus all show us the true definition of sacrificial living. You know, we can ask ourselves, what is the level of sacrifice that we make for others? What is the last thing that we have given up? This is an interesting country that we live in terms of marketing. Every advertisement seems only to be focused on security, personal comfort, money going into the right places so that we can retire at 65 and spend the last third of our entire lives not having to experience any sacrifices, no discomfort, or choices that will allow us to have self-fulfillment at the expense of everything else. It seems like every other book that hits the shelf is a self-help book or how to make ourselves happy. But the idea of self-fulfillment outside of Christ is so counterproductive to everything that God calls us to do. See, in Matthew chapter 16, 24 to 25, Jesus tells his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." See, when we deny ourselves, it means denying our idea of comfort and self-fulfillment. In this scripture, it doesn't give us a timeline of when our calling to follow Christ expires. There's no retirement date in the Bible. There's no timeline when we should or shouldn't deny ourselves any longer because we've done a few good things, and so now we can live selfishly to even it out. Denying ourselves is a consistent goal we should always be striving for. And the more we align ourselves with the heart of Christ, the more we will be willing to do this. See, it's dangerous to start thinking that once we have been saved, our eternity is covered. And therefore, we can just start falling back into a lifestyle we prefer with minimal sacrifice, minimal effort, or minimal humility. Three guys we read about in Philippians were so passionate about spreading the word of God. There was no sacrifice too great. You know, as I was completing this sermon and just thinking about sacrifices, I just started thinking about my time here in South Dakota. It's not easy to take on an intern for almost 3 months hoping that it'll go well. And if it doesn't go well, you still probably have to keep him anyway until it's done. So I was just talking to Keith before the service, and he goes, "Yeah, we weren't sure about interns, especially ones coming from California. We didn't know what to think. You never really know." I said, "Well, I just want you to know I had an amazing time here. And if it wasn't for the sacrifices that you guys made for me to let me come here, I wouldn't have gotten to experience this. This has truly been one of the most beneficial times of my life. You know, I can get all the schoolwork back home. I have plenty of books to read. But it's opportunities like this that really make the difference in ministry, to give you hands-on experience. And it wouldn't have happened without you guys bringing me here and taking the risk, sacrificing a lot of things. So I just want to tell you that I'm very thankful for all of you. And this is a summer that I'll definitely remember for a long time." So let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for the church body, people here who are willing to make sacrifices for others, to be a light and a witness to you. We ask that you would be with us throughout the week, Lord. Let us continue to think about you in all that we do, through all of our acts of service, all of our conversations. Give us the hearts that you want us to have, God. We thank you for this time together. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.